lesson number 10
on the work of the collective body. We looked last week at evangelism, kind of how that was done. I think we looked more last week at the individual. But we defined evangelism as the spreading of the message of the gospel of Christ, the spreading of that good news. When you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have that example of what that message is. First Corinthians 15 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which was preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that is the message of evangelism, the spreading of this good news. That's what we're talking about. This week we want to look more on how the collective body or the local church is involved in that, how it is to carry out that work, what it has the authority to do, what it doesn't have the authority to do. So remember, as we talk about this morning, that we are talking about the collective body. We're not talking about the individual here this morning. But again, just as a refresher to kind of understand what we're talking about, the message that we're talking about. When you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, you see that Barnabas and Saul there were called to evangelize. And we kind of notice as we read through this the message that they were to preach. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So we see very early on that at the command of the Holy Spirit, evangelism was to take place. The gospel was to be taught. And in this, Saul and Barnabas were to be sent out to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. When you look at verse 4, you kind of see the work that they were to carry out. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." So you see the work there that they were to do. They were to go and preach the word of God. That is evangelism. And you drop down to verse 14. You see the example of what they taught. And I think it's interesting when you go back and you look at the preaching of Paul and Peter and others. And you see what they taught then, the way that they taught it. And the message that they taught then is the same message we need to be teaching today. It's not that message has changed in any way. I think a lot of times today people try to dress it up or to make it a little gimmicky to get people here to hear this message. But they taught the message directly. They preached about Jesus. That was the message that they taught. And I think it's interesting when you go back and look at these accounts and looked at what they preached. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel a Savior, for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to lose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to our fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have become you. So you see the message there that was preached. It was a direct message of the gospel of Christ. When you look over at verse 38, it says, Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. So you see the message that they preach, according to verse 32, it says they preached glad tidings. Verse 38, they preached Christ and the forgiveness of sins. This is the message of evangelism, the spreading again of this good news. When you flip over to Philippians chapter 4, we see how this pertains in particular to the collective body. You look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. We see the authority there for local support, a local church to support teachers in other areas from the treasury. Again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So what we see here is the local church there at Philippi sending aid directly to Paul while he preached in Thessalonica. And we see back in Acts chapter 17, again, what exactly he was preaching. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. The point being that as Paul was doing his work of teaching and preaching the gospel, that he was from Scripture, according to Philippians chapter 4, that he did receive support while he was preaching this message. We have here the example for authority for the collective to provide this type of aid from the treasury. That's the authority that we've been given here. Now when you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 7. It says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So Paul says in verse 8 that while he was ministering to those in Corinth, that there were churches that sent aid to him, that they supported him while he was there. Again, when we're talking about how the collective body is authorized to function in the work of evangelism, we have to have authority for that. We have to have an example or a pattern or a command for that. And here we have that given in Scripture for us. Again, to send support to a worker of the gospel. In this case, Paul refers to churches, a plural number. We need to take notice from this passage as well as what we looked at in Philippians 4:16 on how the churches sent that aid. They didn't send it to a middleman or a sponsoring church or a missionary society or anything else. They sent that money directly to Paul. In Philippians 4:16, the church at Philippi sent aid directly to Paul. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that aid was sent directly to Paul. It wasn't sent to another church. It wasn't sent to another organization or another agency to be distributed. It was sent directly to Paul. Again, keep that in mind, that pattern that's revealed here. And we'll revisit this again, hopefully toward the end of the class, if we have time for that. Any questions? Comments on that? We also see, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, this is a lengthy reading, but it again explains the pattern of a local body or a collective supporting a preacher, a local preacher. We'll read through this. Read through the first 14 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And we see again this pattern revealed here, what Paul explains here. Those spending their life and dedication to preaching the gospel should be able to make their living from the gospel. And they should receive support as they do this. And he addresses there, in verse 13, he refers back to the Levites and the priests and the way that they were supported in Old Testament times. So if you flip back to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the frankincense, which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. Look at verse 25. It says, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat in a holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, in the Old Testament, as sacrifices were offered, the priests were to take a portion of that from themselves, in that they were supported from the rest of the tribes here. They were supported in the work that they were doing. When you look at chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. In its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flames. And the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. Again, verse 29. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breasts he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Again, you see the way that the priests were provided for. Flip over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 8. Said, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. And it goes through this and explains the offerings and how they are to do this and how they are a gift to Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 14. It says, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, of the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. So it explains here how this was to be done. Notice verse 21. It says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. Verse 30. It says, therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be according to the Levites, as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. I know that's a lot to read, a lot to take in. If you go back, you can read again through this chapter. But understand what Paul is referencing here. The point being that although the Levites didn't directly receive a land inheritance, that they were still yet to be supported for the work that they did and the care that they gave to the tabernacle and the service on the of the priest on the altar and the sacrifices and all that they did. Again, the point being, because of that work, that they did, they were to be rewarded in the support that they received from these sacrifices. It's the same concept I think Paul's talking about here when we talk about how a local preacher or a preacher should be provided for in the work that he does, that he should, in the work that he does in spreading the gospel, that he could make his living from the gospel. Again, he's dedicated himself to this work, and he should be able to make a living from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 1, excuse me, Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, it says, and Paul here is talking to Timothy, it says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we see the young preacher Timothy here was to remain in a local place. He was to remain in Ephesus. If we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the work that he did in the preaching of the gospel and the ministering work that he did, that he had the authority to make a living from what he did, to be supported for the work that he did. Any questions?
Yeah, when you look at the Old Testament example, the priest, not only just the priest, but their family, their household, was to be supported in the same means and amount that those who were providing, that God had blessed them with. And you look today, you know, say Donnie, Donnie's just not barely get by. He is to be prospered like God has prospered us. And I know so many gospel preachers during times, you know, this thing of money comes up that they have not been to be able to live comfortably. I'm not saying excess, but it's the idea that we are to give as God has prospered us in proportion, and that differs. But still, as God has blessed us, we receive that person who preaches that is to also prosper and have those things that are needful in his life, just like we are. In 1 John 1, verse 7, it talks about if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship. So in doing so, in our support of Donnie, we have the fellowship with him and the work and preaching he is doing, as well as with God. That's how we have fellowship with all three. Fail to do that, then we do not have fellowship with God, as the pattern you're talking about is there, if we fail not to provide him with the things that we have been prospered with.
It's a responsibility we have. We have responsibilities in all aspects of our life to the government, to our jobs, to our families. As individual Christians, we have responsibilities. Collectively as well, we have a responsibility to give of our means. And a part of that is so local preacher can be supported. It's part of the responsibility that we have on that. Good point. Any other questions or comments? Again, these are the authorized ways, when you look at Scripture, these are the ways authorized that the local is to be involved in its work for evangelism. But again, there are ways that you look at, even among churches of Christ today, that simply are not authorized, but yet they are widely practiced, things in which there are no examples, there's no patterns, there's no commands given, and yet we see them widely practiced, again, even among the churches of Christ. You look back at Philippians. And again, one of the things we referenced a while ago, that one of the ways it's not authorized in Scripture is church-to-church support for the purpose of evangelism. We don't find that in Scripture. It's widely practiced. And when you notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, you see the example there of how the church at Philippi supported Paul once again. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Again, Paul here makes mention of this messenger that was sent to him for the purpose of providing aid to him. And again, the point being that the aid was sent directly to Paul. It wasn't sent to Philippi, from Philippi to the church at Thessalonica. Basically, Micah didn't receive the money, they didn't turn around and pay Paul. That wasn't the pattern that was given. It was something that was sent directly to Paul. Same point in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look back there for just a second. Look back at verses 7 through 9. It says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed the other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. But what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." In verse 9 it says, "The brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." Again, this aid was not sent to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth didn't receive it, and they didn't turn around and pay Paul or somebody else. It was support. It was aid sent directly to Paul, directly to him. The support, the pattern was not there to go to another church. And we understand this is important because failure to realize these things is a failure to hold to God's pattern. It's important because these examples we have, they provide the pattern on how God expects the collective to function in the work of evangelism. And if we're going to follow His pattern, we have to, first of all, know what it is, understand it, and then practice that. We remember what we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at how the local church is organized. According to Philippians 1 and verse 1, that it is made up of elders and deacons and saints. That elders are to have the oversight, according to Acts 14:23, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. We understand that elders are appointed in every local, and they have oversight within that local. And only within that local do they have oversight. They don't have the authority to oversee the going-ons at another congregation or at another place. The oversight there is limited to that local congregation, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock which is among you. He's speaking to the elders there. And because of the way that God has designed the local church, each church is autonomous. It is self-governing. It's the principle of autonomy that you hear so much about. Again, no biblical authority is given for one congregation to become the central church or the mother church or the, you know, whatever you want to call it, controlling church. And likewise, elders in one congregation don't have the authority over another congregation's works. They don't have oversight in that. And yet, again, that's exactly what we see in our society today. And it's been going on for hundreds of years now. We see in the examples we have in Scripture, each local is to preserve the autonomy that God gave it. And yet that hasn't been practiced. We don't see in Scripture examples of a greater organization being formed or another institution being formed to carry out the work of evangelism. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't have that pattern. Each local acted independently in the Bible. When you read the examples of how the collective operated in this, it was each one acting independently. And yet today, for a number of years, that's exactly what we see being done. Missionary societies, when you go back and look at those beginning in the 1800s, these missionary societies were formed, and they were formed for the purpose of evangelism. It was an organization created with a board of directors, funded by the local churches. Local churches would, from their treasury, send money to these missionary societies. They would turn around and pay preachers. They would print materials, tracts, use other things involved in evangelism, and it seems like good work was being done. But again, is it according to the pattern that's given to us in the Bible? And the answer is simply no. As the locals sent money to these places, they lost oversight of the funds. They no longer had oversight of that money. They sent it to a board of directors, to a different organization that was created for the purpose of evangelism. The work that the locals should have been doing, they put that work in another institution, not authorized by God. The decisions made in these organizations were no longer the decisions at a local level. They were no longer decisions made by the local elders on how to spend this money. It was left up to the discretion of these organizations or these institutions. And you can go online and research, and there's a number of examples on that. Again, there's no biblical authority. It violates church autonomy. It creates an organization greater than the local church, and we don't see that in pattern or in example in Scripture. Any questions on that?
I don't know if this may help some. I hope it won't be confusing, but I remember specifically an individual that I studied with who was of the persuasion that the church had a biblical right to kind of oversee evangelism for a plurality of congregations, and congregations could send money to that one particular church, and then that church distribute it wherever it was going. And I remember that he tried to use Philippians chapter 4 as a basis to try to justify that. And I think you've made it very clear that the pattern is what it is, and that the text is very clear on what we're authorized to do. But in Philippians 4 and verse number 15, when he says, "Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only," then he would go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and show where Paul said, "I've robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." And he would say, "Well, then that shows you that there was a plurality of congregations who were sending money for Paul's needs, but yet nobody communicated to Paul except for the ones at Philippi, and so it must have been sent to Philippi, and then they communicated that to Paul." Well, the problem with that is that it forces a conclusion that the Scriptures, one, don't support. The text doesn't say that. And it forces one to assume that the giving or the receiving that Paul received, the money that Paul received, was all given by these various places at the very same time. And the Bible doesn't say that. But if we don't watch it, they'll try to use Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11 to try to say that Philippi is the very one that communicated to Paul, and though all congregations were sending to Paul. But it went through Philippi, but the Bible doesn't teach that.
I would say it's something that goes beyond what the Bible reveals. It's a good point. It's commonly referred to as a sponsoring church arrangement. A lot of effort went into, when these missionary societies came about, a lot of work came into condemning that. And this was a way that they saw around that, that through this sponsoring church arrangement, through this local, each local sending to one central church, no new organization was formed. And they tried to justify that again, as Donnie said. We'll look more at that next week. Thank you.